Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of the book of Revelation. Many of you have been with us through the entire study for this year and a half or so. We're rapidly coming to a conclusion. And you're to be commended as a church. You know, in today's world, there's not many church bodies that are willing to endure such doctrine. You know, Timothy warned the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts heaped to themselves teachers, having itching ears, turned their hearts into fables. And so to go through this, this has been very heavy. It's been very difficult, but it's also been a great blessing. And you're to be commended for, again, many are not willing to take strong doctrine. They just want their ears tickled in these last times. But you're here and you come expecting every week for God to speak and God to work, and you're to be commended. We're to be a church expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it cleanses our life and causes us to look for him and to live a holy life, realizing that he could come at any moment. And Revelation reminds us of that. And so as you turn to Revelation 22, let's pick up where we left off last week, verse 7, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then said he to me, see, you do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things. In the churches, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city and from the tree of life and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful, that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, we thank you for that, and we come expecting you to speak to us this morning. For your word shall always do that work most necessary in each heart. If there's one without Christ, I pray, convict them of their sin today. Draw them to yourself. Impart the gift of faith. I pray for every believer to be edified, built up in the faith. I pray that there will be fruit that accrues to your glory this morning. And for any fruit, we must give you all the glory and praise. Because, Father, only you can speak to hearts and only you can change lives. So we ask you, Lord, speak to our hearts and change our lives. May we be more like Jesus, having met together this morning. May we love you more. May we love one another more. And may we love the lost and reach out to those around us who are yet dead in trespasses and sins and need to hear the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak, Lord. May we hear and obey, for Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so last week we left off where once again Jesus said in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Remember the word in the Greek is taku, from which we get the word tachometer. You measure speed. It could mean two things. It could mean that he comes quickly in terms of how long it takes for him to be here. Suddenly he's here. It's quick. It's like lightning that shines from the east even into the west. Matthew 24:27, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's instant. 1 second he's not there, the second he's there. In the blink of an eye, he's there. Or it could just mean in terms of time elapsed, that it's been about 2,000 years since he's been here. He said, behold, I come quickly. Some people say, as they scoff, where is the promise of his coming? For all things have continued since they were, since the beginning of creation. and they forget about the flood, that things have changed, that God did intervene in the flood, that he judged the earth and every man, woman, and child who didn't enter the ark by faith, that is, only Noah and his family were killed because their only thought was evil continually. It repented God that he had made man on the earth, and he destroyed the earth by water, but this time by fire he's going to destroy the earth, his coming. Peter tells us that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. So Jesus has only been gone 2 days on God's calendar. God doesn't keep a calendar. God is outside of time. He is infinite. He is eternal, immutable. But it's been a short time when you look at it from God's perspective. From the perspective of eternity, it's been a very short time. He's coming. The early saints looked for him to come. They expected him to come. They longed for him to come. And they believed that he would come. And some, even in the church at Thessalonica, they went a little too far. You know, Paul had to reprimand them in the second letter to the Thessalonians because they'd stopped working even. They thought Jesus was coming any moment. They just quit occupying till he came and began to just get lazy and to not do the work of the Lord and not serve and to meet the needs of their family and work. They just expect at any moment. It's great to expect at any moment, but we're to occupy till he comes. His coming is imminent. They were not wrong, just didn't happen yet. And we are not wrong to expect him today. It could be today, but if it doesn't happen until tomorrow, we weren't wrong. His coming is imminent. He could come at any moment. And so when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, well, we wait for his son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And he also said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And he said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Every chapter, Paul speaks of the second coming of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 as well. Every chapter he spoke of the second coming of Christ. The Lord is coming. He is not slack concerning his promises. He is coming. It's on his schedule, his timetable, not ours, but he's coming quickly. And he says the same thing in verse 12. He said, behold, I come quickly. And we'll look at that a little later. But he's coming quickly. He reminds them, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's coming. And he says, blessed. That's the sixth blessing in the book of Revelation. And the seventh one we also see here in this 22nd chapter in verse 14, where he said, blessed are they who do keep his commandments. And so God offers blessings, beatitudes, blessings in the book of Revelation. There are seven of them altogether. And just in a quick review, he said, blessed are they who keep the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, Revelation 1:3. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are they who die in the Lord henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, Revelation 14:13. Behold, I come quick. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed are they who watch and keep their garments, lest they walk naked and they see his shame, Revelation 16:15. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, for these are the true sayings of God, Revelation 19:9. Blessed and holy are they, he said in Revelation 20, verse 6. And then here in Revelation 22, 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And the seventh beatitude is in verse 14. Blessed are they that do keep his commandments. And so he offers seven beatitudes or seven blessings in this book of Revelation. There are blessings for those who will read this book, those who will hear this book, those who read it and study it. For us not to do so, this is an imperative. We are commanded to study this book. We can't leave it out because it's too difficult. We can't leave it out because we don't understand some things because they're beyond our comprehension. Many things in the Bible are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding and our finite minds. But we are to study it. We're to read it. We're to think about it. We're to meditate on it. We're to learn it because in doing so, there's a great blessing. And God offers blessings for those who do. Not only just read it and hear it, but they obey God. And we talked about that last week, being obedient to his word, obeying his word. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to obey than the fat of rams. 2 Samuel 15:22. It's better to obey. Obedience is what marks the believer. If you're not sure if you're saved, how are you living? If you doubt your salvation, how's your life? Are you serving God? Are you walking with Christ? Are you trying to live a godly, moral life? Are you trying to honor and glorify Him? When we live close to Him and not close to the world, in the world but not of the world, when we live close to Him, assurance comes as we obey Him and we keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, John 14:23. Obedience is the key to obey God. That's what marks the believer. That's the difference. Not someone who just prays a prayer. Not someone who is baptized and goes under the water necessarily. Not someone who attends church regularly and joins and even teaches a Sunday school class. Do you obey? What is your life like Monday to Saturday? How do you live in the world? How do you relate to people? How do you live? Is an obedient life obeying the word of God? To obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than giving money. It's better than giving time. It's better than anything you can do for God. What you can do for God is obey God. And that honors God. It's an obedient heart to live in submission to His will, to His purpose and His plan, and to His word, to obey. And then in verse 8, he says this, I, John, saw these things. John is giving testimony. John is an eyewitness. He didn't make this up. This was not a result of some dream that he had. This was not something that he made up, some fictional writing that he made up, this story that we should think about the Antichrist and beasts and dragons and all the things that he talks about here. John didn't make it up. John didn't think it up in his own mind. John saw and heard these things. And he's giving testimony of that. He's giving his sworn testimony as if in court. I, John, saw these things and heard them. John actually experienced, he saw these things. God gave him these visions and he heard these things and he wrote them down faithfully as he was commanded to write. Remember what he said in verse 1. He said that he heard a great voice behind him which said unto him, write the things which you see in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Revelation 1:11. Here he's commanded to write again. He's just overwhelmed. He's to write because he heard them and he saw them and he's the witness to these things. And God is using him to communicate these things to the church that we might be encouraged, that we might be edified in the book of Revelation. And in the entire book of the Bible, of course, but particularly here in this book of Revelation. And he said this, when I had heard and seen, again, saying, heard and seen, I heard it, I saw it, I didn't make this up, God gave me this vision, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John made a serious mistake for the second time. Remember in chapter 19, he had fell down to worship the angel who revealed these things to him. And you really can't blame John. I don't think he was being idolatrous. John knows and knew it was wrong to worship anyone but God. But he was so overwhelmed by what he saw. As you can imagine, it was so incredible to him. It was so moving. It was so emotional. It was so awesome. It was so beyond anything of this world that John just couldn't help himself. He fell at the feet of the angel who showed him these things. That's a sin, and the angel corrected him. He said, see, you do it not. Don't do it. Do not worship me, but worship God. Worship God. We're to worship Him. Paul said, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and of worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, Colossians 1:18. We know there are certain cults that worship angels. They make angels far more than they're meant to be. They actually worship them. They seek messages from them. They seek to call out in the angel's name instead of the name of Jesus Christ. They think they have an angel that would guide them and to guard them. And they have this whole idea of this angel. And they worship angels instead of God. But worship God, not angels. Let no man beguile you. Don't be fooled in a voluntary humility and of worshiping angels. Don't do that. For we're told of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits. They're soon doulos. They're bond servants. They're servants just like we are of Christ. They're our fellow servants serving God. Oh, they're miraculous. There's something far beyond what we think of. It says, characterizing them, he said in Hebrews, and of his angels, he says, it makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, Hebrews 1:4. They're a flame of fire. It's amazing who they are, but they're just a created being like you are and I am. They're not to be worshipped. They are serving God. They are doing God's will and God's plan. They are glorifying Him as the holy angels, but they're not to be worshipped. They're not to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. And here the angel reminds John, when he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And he said in verse 9, the angel said to John, see, you do it not. He had to correct him. For I am your fellow servant, his fellow bondservant, soon doulos, and of your brother in the prophets. John was a prophet, of course, and he gave him this book of prophecy. The book of Revelation is primarily a book of prophecy, and he gave him this prophecy. And the angel said, I am your of your brethren, the prophets. Can you imagine? Angels are our fellow servants. Like us, they serve God. Like we are to serve God. And we are fellow servants with them and of the prophets. For it was angels that administered the law and had brought the law in part to Israel. And they were just serving God, glorifying God. Of them that keep the sayings of this book. And then he says it right there, worship God. We're to worship God. Remember Jesus, we just read John chapter 4 a couple weeks ago. Jesus had to say to the woman of the well, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 4. Jesus said, it doesn't matter where you are. True worshipers shall worship God from the heart, in spirit and in truth. It's one thing to come here and sing songs of praise to God and get a chill up and down your spine and a big smile on your face. Oh, it's so wonderful to sing glory to God and to praise him. And it is. But if it's not from the heart, God seeks those from the heart. And can you imagine? Are you a true worshiper? Do you worship God from the heart? He seeks such to worship him. And we're to be a people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Whether we're alone or with others or in this body gathered together, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just in form, not in liturgy, but in spirit and in truth. You can go through the motions and it not be real. You can go through the motions and your mind and your heart are somewhere else. Bring your heart and mind and settle upon the Lord when you come here or when you enter into prayer or when you begin to study his word. Set your mind and heart upon God that you should worship him in spirit and truth. God seeks such. He's a spirit. We can't see him. I've never seen God. I cannot touch God. But I know he's here because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so I worship him. We close our eyes in prayer because we can't see him or touch him. But we touch him and we see him with the eyes of faith. And by faith, we worship him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And the book of Revelation has done much about worship, has it not? As a matter of fact, it's one of the key themes of the book of Revelation. And it's good for us to remember that in the book of Revelation, worship is one of the key themes. And let's review some of those. He said in chapter 4, he said, and the four living creatures, each of them, six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before the throne and worshipped him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4, 8-11. They worship God because he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is worthy of glory. He is worthy of honor, for he is the creator of all things. And I heard many angels round about the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And he saw them, John said. He heard them and he saw them. I saw many angels round about the throne. And there was also the four and the elders, which is the church, round about the throne, saying with a loud voice, salvation and glory, honor and power be unto the Lord our God. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and glory, honor and power be unto him that sits upon the throne forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. Revelation 5. 11 to 14. They worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Because worthy is a lamb that was slain, as we sing about often. He was slain for our sins, and they worshiped God for that. They worshiped him for the plan of redemption. They worshiped him for the Savior. They fell down at his feet, and they worshiped all the angels. All the elders, the four living creatures, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and many thousands of thousands. They gathered and they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." They worshiped him to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And then a little further on, he said this. He said, "I beheld, and lo, there stood a great multitude, which no man could number, of every people, nation, kindred, and tongue, before the throne of God and the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, saying with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God that sits upon the throne forever and ever.' And I saw all the angels and the four living creatures and the elders, and they fell down before the throne of God and worshiped him." They worshiped him because there was redemption, because they had washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. They worship God, Revelation 7, 9 to 11. And then he also says, "I saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every people, nation, kindred, and tongue, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, and worship him that created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters.'" Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And then further, he said, as he went on, he said, "I beheld and I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power be unto the Lord our God forever and ever. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great harlot who did corrupt the world with her fornications. And he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.' And again they said, 'Hallelujah,' and her smoke ascended up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And there came a voice out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his people, and you that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah.'" Revelation 9, 1 to 6. We're going to spend much time worshiping God. Do you get the picture? He calls us to worship here. God seeks us to worship him. Right now in heaven, they are worshiping God. All the angels of heaven, the seraphim, the cherubim, they are worshiping God. They're falling before him. They're praising his name. They're worshiping him. And all the saints who have entered before, they're worshiping God. They're in praise before him. Why don't we worship him here so well? Why are we so inadequate and so insufficient? Our flesh limits us so much to what we can do. But we can do far more than we do. We hold back in our worship. We're ashamed that someone may see us lift a hand, or someone may see tears falling down our face, or we're crying out and laughing with joy as we enter into the presence of the Lord saying, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" But we must not hold back. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is emotional. It can take over. There can be a tear. There can be laughter. There can be great rejoicing as you praise and worship God who is worthy. And the Holy Spirit enters into us and he enables that worship that we're insufficient to do in ourselves. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can worship him as he deserves. And he is worthy of worship on earth, even as he is in heaven. Is he not? Is he not worthy of worship here in our midst, just like in heaven? Did they not fall before him and worship him? Did they not fall to their knees and cry out in praise and in worship to him? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Yes, we need to be a people who worship in spirit and in truth. We need not to fear what someone thinks or someone would say about us. We just need to let go and enter into his presence, however that takes us. I know we need to be staid, sober, serious-minded Christians. Look, I know we believe in Reformed doctrines, but they should cause you to rejoice. They should cause you to say, "Praise God, I'm redeemed. Praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, he has called me. Praise God, he has elected me. Praise God, he has chosen me. Praise God, heaven is my home. Praise God, I belong to God. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, I'm redeemed. Praise God, I'm forgiven. Praise God, I am justified. Praise you, Father, for all that you have given me. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Amen." And so we need to worship. And we need to get that message. Worship is vital. Worship is so important. But worship apart from trust is empty. We need to trust him. If we worship and we come and we worship, but then we say, oh my, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll direct your paths. He'll guide you. He'll provide. Has he not provided for you yesterday? Will he not provide for you today? If you're trusting for him to save your soul, can you not trust him to protect you and to keep you and to provide for you tomorrow, even as he did today, and even as he did yesterday, and all the yesterdays of your life? Yes, you can, for he is sufficient. He is adequate, and his name is faithful, and his name is true, and he will provide, and he will take care of us. We are his sheep. We are sheep of his pastor. And he leads his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He will provide. He will lead. But trust him. Trust him. You don't need drugs. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need Jesus. The blood of Christ is sufficient for every need. The blood of Christ is sufficient for every need that we have. It's in Christ. Some folks need a little counseling. I agree. But if you come to Christ, many of your problems shall be solved. Many of your problems and difficulties come from guilt. That guilty stain of sin is that voice of conviction. But your guilt's wiped away in the blood of Christ. It does so much for your soul to come to Christ and put your faith and trust in him, for he is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Worship. John made a mistake. He started to worship an angel. He knew better. He wasn't being sacrilegious. He wasn't being idolatrous. He was just overwhelmed. And he was corrected immediately. But you can almost see that an angelic being, an angel of light, an angel is a flaming fire, as Hebrews says, and coming before you and revealing this stuff, it would just be so overwhelming that you would probably fall to your knees. You couldn't help it. And so it was with John, but he was corrected. And the angel said unto him in verse 10, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The exact opposite of what he said to Daniel. Remember, to Daniel, Daniel got many visions of the end times. As you study Daniel, you know that. But then at the end of the book, it says, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the prophecy of this book till the end of the time, or the time of the end. Daniel 12:4. He's told the exact opposite of Daniel. Daniel was told to shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. But John is not told to seal because it is the time of the end. And he says to John, proclaim it, get it out, let it go. Don't seal these prophecies. Shavargatso in the Greek, the same word that they use when they sealed the tomb of Jesus. Sealed it. Shut it. He said, seal it not. Shut it not. Let it loose. Put it out there. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? The time is at hand. Unlike with Daniel, the time was not yet. It was thousands of years later. Now in the end of times, he says, let it go. Don't seal it. The time is at hand. The time is near. Now we need to study it. Now we need to understand it. Now we need to comprehend it as best we can. And get the blessings that God has for us here as his true worshipers. And then in verse 11, he says, this is a difficult verse for many. All four of these words are the imperative mood in the Greek. It's a command. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is unrighteous, rather, let him be righteous still. This speaks of the division of the gospel, how it divides people. If you hear the gospel, and you harden your heart, and you harden your heart again, and you harden your heart again, and you harden your heart again, like Pharaoh, then God often takes in and he helps you harden your heart. If you refuse the gospel, if you refuse to repent, if you've heard it, you understand, you comprehend, you can probably recite it as good as many other people, but you've never accepted it. You've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never repented of your sin and called upon him to be your Savior. Then he says this, he that is unjust, adikaios in the Greek, the chaos, righteous, adikaios, negative, privative, alpha. He is unjust. Let him be unjust still. You're going to be unjust forever in hell. He that is filthy, immoral, ungodly, sexual immorality. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You're going to be filthy throughout all eternity in hell. There's no more chance to repent. There's no more chance to change your mind. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it. You've understood it, but you've refused. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You will be forever and ever. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. To the saved and to them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, we are the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. What he's saying there is the gospel divides. Some hear the gospel and they respond and they believe and they put their faith and trust in Christ. Others refuse the gospel, harden their hearts, And for them, the gospel is not a savor of life to life, but of death unto death. Because hearing it, they are condemned forever and ever if they refuse Christ. And so he says, this is set in stone at this point. When you die in your sin, you're going to be unjust forever. When you die in your filth, you're going to be filthy forever and ever. Death is not going to change anything. It's only going to continue on who you are in your character. And then he says the opposite. He that is righteous, this is also an imperative mood in the Greek. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Those who come to Christ, put their faith in him. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has imputed his righteousness to us. He has given us his righteousness. And in doing so, we have his righteousness forever and ever. We are already righteous in the eyes of God. It's already been imputed to our account. Logizomai in the Greek, he has imputed righteousness to our account, and the unrighteousness is gone. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103:12. Now we are merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities are remembered no more, Hebrews 8:12. It's gone. It's under the blood of the Lamb. It's washed away. And so you are righteous, even though we know full well we're not righteous, even though we know full well those sins that we committed before Christ, and even those sins we have committed since Christ. We know, and we're reminded of them by Satan, the accuser of the brethren, but remember, you are righteous. Remember, you are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It's imputed to you. We are not that practically, experientially yet. Oh, that we were, but we are not. But one day we shall see him and we shall be like him. And faith shall turn to sight. And we shall be holy as he is holy, not only in position, positionally, but experientially, practically, actually, righteous as he is righteous. And we shall be holy as he is holy. Peter said, be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. 1 Peter 1:15. Then we shall be. We shall be holy even as he is holy. Well, that is something to look forward to. To get rid of this sin-filled body. To get rid of the sinful inclinations, the flesh. And the struggle that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil. For that to end and to be holy as he is holy. Unimaginable, is it not? That we shall be perfectly holy? Not just imputed to us. Not just in position. But practically, experientially, actually holy as God is holy. What a privilege. To know that one day the struggle shall end. To know that one day I'll no longer fight the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. One day I shall be holy as he is holy. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more giving in. There'll be no more sorrow over our sin. There'll be no more tears of repentance. Then we shall be holy and we shall be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's forever and ever. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That is forever and ever. We're going to be holy and righteous. And then he says in verse 12, again reminds us, behold, I come quickly. The same word in the Greek, taku, I come quickly, rapidity of action or rapidity in time and space. Jesus speaking here, he says, behold, I come quickly. And what does he say? My reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. How's your work? What did you do for Christ yesterday? What did you do for him last week? How did you serve the Lord last month, last year? What are you doing for God? Jesus is coming with a reward. And he said his reward is with me. Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, then shall he reward his servants according to their works. Matthew 16:27. He's going to reward us according to his works. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We all know that verse, but we are his workmanship. He has created us. He has made a work in us that we should be working for him. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. We're to work for Jesus. One day, you're going to be so infirmed that you're not able to do what you did yesterday for Christ. One day, if you don't die first, there's going to come a time when you can no longer serve the Lord as a Sunday school teacher, or as a singer, or as the sound booth, or as a greeter, or even maybe even come to church because you're so infirmed. Jesus even himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work, John 9:4. There's coming a day that if we live that long, we'll no longer be able to do what we could do today. And so work for the Lord today. Honor God today. Serve him today. Work for him today. Because the night comes when you will not be able to work anymore. Either through physical infirmity, some will get dementia, Alzheimer's, won't be able to think anymore. Some will get physically infirmed with various diseases. You won't be able to do anything anymore or leave your bed. Others will die, and usually it's unexpectedly, right? You die, and you can't work anymore for the Lord. It's over then. Your rewards are already accrued. The work that you have done for Christ is finished. You cannot do any more in this life. It's finished. So what have you done for Christ? Are you working for the Lord? The spiritual gifts that he's given you, are you using them for God and his glory? Or are you just hiding them, keeping them aside and letting them deteriorate as you grow older? Look, time is of the essence. It's urgent. The hour is short. Christ is returning. Get busy for God because he's coming and his reward is with me. Behold, I come quickly, he said. You won't, when you least expect it, there he is. And you can't work anymore for him. It's done. Whatever you've done for him is finished. It's done. And so what are you doing for God? We're going to be working for his glory, working to honor him, working to bring him honor and glory. Because even Jesus said the hour comes when he could work no more, and it did. He was crucified on the cross. His work on earth, he said, tetelestai on the cross. It is finished. It is done. There was nothing more he could do or would do in terms of his work on earth as the God-man. He continues to work in heaven, and he works through us, his people. But his work was finished. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10, and he accomplished that on the cross. And so what are we doing? I want us to realize that time is short, that the hour is at hand, that we see the end time signs coming together, and Christ is returning. Will you be ashamed? Now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:18. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to hear Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear that. Do not you? Don't you? Yes, I'm sure you do. And notice what he says there. Because you've been faithful in a little, I will give you much to do in heaven. The responsibility we get in heaven is immediately predicated on what we did for him and how we served him and worked for him here. The more we served him and worked for him here, the more fruit we brought forth, the more responsibility we'll be given in heaven, I believe. We're not all going to serve the same. And those who are faithful, those who hear well done, they'll be multiplied and you'll be doing so much more for God. And then he identifies himself. This is a rare occurrence only here where all three things are listed in verse 13. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet, obviously Alpha, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. All words are made up of letters. Jesus said, I'm every letter in the alphabet and everything in between. Every word, I am the word of God. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, he goes on to say. Everything in between. And then he says, I'm the first and the last. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so, worship him. Worship God. Worship Jesus. He is worthy. Fall at his feet in humility, in worship, and in praise. And lift him up in praise and worship, for he's worthy. But so often we're too busy. So often we don't have time. It takes discipline and time to spend prayer and time with prayer with God and to worship him like you should in spirit and in truth. It takes time and discipline to study his word. It takes time and discipline to come to church on a regular basis and even to show up here. Praise the Lord. You know, you made it. That's a work for God because he desires worship. He seeks worshipers and you're here to worship him. And so that honors God. That's a work that accrues to us if it's in spirit and in truth. And I pray that it is. You can be here once again, not in spirit and in truth. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that was in church standing on the chair. His father keeps saying, sit down. He wouldn't do it. Sit down. He said, I won't do it. Sit down. He wouldn't do it. Finally, his father said, you sit down now or I'll knock you down. He sat down. He turned to his father and said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm not on the inside. And that's the way it is with worship for many of us. We're here on the outside, but we're not on the inside. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth, for he's worthy. And may that be one of the greatest priorities of our life. And you'll find such joy. You'll find such relationship as you spend time truly worshiping God and giving him his due of praise and in worship. Your life will be transformed. The joy that you receive in the presence of the Lord is precious, inestimable, valuable beyond cost to spend time with Almighty God. And so let's be a people of true worship and true praise. We have communion this morning. We're going to conclude there. But I pray that you are a worker for Christ, that you're doing things for God, and that you're a true worshiper, for God is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. Lord, we do pray that if there's one without Christ, that you would do that work this morning, convict them of their sin. May they repent today, right now, where they are. May they call upon your name and come to know Christ as Savior. Their life transformed, their eternal destiny transformed. I pray, Father, for every believer. I pray, Lord, that we would love you more and serve you better, that we'd worship you in spirit and in truth as you deserve, that we'd be a people of worship, a people of joy in your presence, for in your presence there is fullness of joy. But so few really discover that, it seems, Lord. Our Christian lives are so shallow, Lord. I pray that today we will determine to be a people to spend time in prayer, in true worship and praise, time in your word, and that we would glorify you. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.